Hebrews 10, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles there. And let me read another verse that comes right out of that passage and give some context. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray that our time together would be a time of stirring, encouragement, challenge, a formation. God, we recognize, and we're hearing a little bit of it here, just as we glance the surface, this encouragement is a community project. It's what we do together. We can't experience whatever this means on our own. It's got to be together. And so I pray that would happen together in our time. But for your glory, for our good and joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, verse 25 talks about this habit. Let me share with you a strange habit that Lori and I developed right around April, March-ish. And to give you some context, when we first moved here from Southern California, we found it almost impossible to sleep in Mason County, because everything is so quiet comparative to where we came from. Where we lived, it was trains, planes, and automobiles. We had Southern Pacific train juncture right there in our backyard. And so we had the cityscape all around us. We enjoyed the noise, and so we came here, didn't have that noise. And so our solution to that was to go ahead and purchase a box fan from Walmart and to play that every time, or to turn it on every time that we would go to sleep. And so ever since then, in order to sleep, we have to have that fan on. Okay? And I'm sure some of you are in a similar boat. So about 2 years ago, we went to a hotel somewhere in the region, and they didn't have a fan, and the walls were paper thin, and everyone was way too noisy. And I didn't know what to do. I was struggling to sleep most of the night, until it occurred to me, I bet you anything that there's an app that makes the sound of a fan. And so I went online. Sure enough, do you hear that? It actually blows air. If you put your, no, I'm teasing, it doesn't blow air. And so that night, Lori and I, we downloaded from the iTunes store this app, and every time we go to bed now, we have his or her side, she has her phone, my phone, we have this on, in addition to the box fan in the window, in addition to the ceiling fan going on. Okay, how can I turn this off? There we go. That's not the strange habit. You're like, yes, that is. Okay, so fast forward to March and April. And I don't know how we got to this place, but for some strange reason, we started to wear earplugs. We have earplugs everywhere. I mean, boxes just overflowing. They're on the carpet. And when we go to bed, we stuff them in our ears as far as we can. Why? Because of the fans. Because of the fans. And you're like, knucklehead, just turn them off. It's not that easy, folks. Like, we're stuck in this cycle where we tried that. I tried to turn off the fan and have earplugs or not have earplugs, and I still can't go to sleep. So I need the earplugs because of the fans, but I need the fans in order to have the earplugs in. Please help us. I'm asking for help. And it really wasn't until about 4 weeks ago that we're looking at each other and we're like, what in the world are we doing? And so we are working to to change that strange habit. And of course, people are forming all sorts of habits in the last 6 months, aren't they? We read about a habit in our passage, I think is relevant for our season. The author, we think it's Paul, but who knows? The author talks about the habit of Christians not meeting together, not gathering together. That's been easy not to do in this season, to not gather together because of everything that's going on. Verse 25, the habit of not meeting with one another. That word habit in the Greek is the Greek word ethos. You've heard of that term, right? Ethos, it refers to culture. It refers to your normal, what now is second nature. And so there's an ethos of isolation that he says that Christians are prone to adopting, embracing. And it's strange, though, at the moment when you're in it, it doesn't seem necessarily strange. It may even seem natural. And of course, in this season, it's been very easy to form the ethos of isolation because there's a virus spreading around this globe, and we're trying to figure it out. And one of the ways to mitigate it, to flatten the curve, whatever language you want to use, is what? It's isolation. It's distancing from one another. And of course, there's great controversy about what is the nature of that isolation. Who should quarantine themselves? And how long? And what is the method? And I know that all of that is contentious right now, but I'll tell you what's not contentious. What's not contentious is that right behind this COVID crisis, another one has emerged that's arguably more damaging and more frightening, and it is a mental health crisis. You don't need to be a psychologist to look around and see a mental health crisis in our world, in our culture, even in our community. And if you are a psychologist, look at the data. The data is coming in. Nearly a quarter of young adults have had thoughts of suicide in this season. The rates of anxiety, depression, substance abuse, domestic abuse, divorce, these rates are soaring off the charts. People are suffering from forms of post-traumatic stress, and they're unaware of it. There's upheaval in our streets, upheaval in our homes, in our churches. Our society is strained. Our society is strained. This has led the chief medical officer of the National Alliance of Mental Illness to make an obvious statement. He said this about the adults in America right now to date. The adults in America are not all right, and that is to put it mildly. That is to put it mildly. And even more heartbreaking is the fact that the children around us are not healthy. Be praying for parents and children in this season as we enter into a school year where for many, the context is isolation once again. Be praying for grace. Be praying for how the church general, but also you as Christians might step in and invite them to some form of community. We're going to talk more about that this week and next week. But this is the time where we need to pray, where we need to draw people as close as we possibly can. And that's our hope in the next 2 weeks as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and other portions in God's Word. We've always known that isolation is a killer. Right, it's used as a method of torture for a reason. The MRIs of soldiers caught in combat and sent to solitary confinement for long periods of time show neurological damage for a reason. Isolation, it actually alters the pathways in your brain. It injures you. It raises your rate of and risk of mortality up to 30%. Being lonely is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And people are lonely today. People are isolated. We've always known that, and we've known that the opposite is true as well. In 2013, a project was launched in Somerset, England. That's kind of a province there in England. And the results of this project resulted in a precipitous decline of hospital admissions via the ER. And this was the project. The project was groups of people, volunteer groups, individuals targeting people who are lonely, who also have health risks, people who have morbidities, and to purposely get into their lives, get into community, and to show care. And when that project was launched, and as it was executed, across the board, a precipitous decline of hospital admissions via the ER. One doctor put it like this. He said, "No other interventions on record have reduced emergency admissions across a population quite like this." And the title of the article that showcases the project says it, I think, very well. This is from The Guardian. It says, "The town that found a potent cure for illness," and the answer is community. Community. Community matters. 2006, a survey and a study of 3,000 women suffering from breast cancer going through treatment found that those women with lots of friends tend to survive at a rate 4 times greater than those without. Another study of some 17,000 utility workers, I'm not sure why they targeted utility workers, but they showed that community, social interaction, was a key indicator of who would be alive in the next decade. Community matters, and we know it. And what we want to do in the next 2 weeks is we want to talk about that. We're pressing pause on our series in the Gospel of Luke. We'll pick that up on the 20th as we begin the second series in that Gospel, focusing on that final journey of Jesus into Jerusalem. But we thought, what a great opportunity in this season to slow down, to stop, and to talk about how to bring health in a season where it's being strained. Mental health, spiritual health. So what I'm going to do is in this time together, I'm going to focus in on this text. Next week, Pastor James will use this text as a springboard to look at other portions of the Word of God. And we want to just talk straight to you, with you. We want to open up our hearts to you. We want to address some things that we see in this church. We want to bring challenge. We want to bring encouragement. We want to seize the opportunity for us to grow in the likeness of Jesus in this season, because we think that God has specific things to speak to us in this community, in this church. And at the top of the list is the call to resist the ethos of isolation. So that's what we're going to be dealing with for the next 2 weeks. Now, let me give you the assignment in advance before I talk about two contributors to the habit of isolation. Here's this assignment in advance. If you're here, you will see in front of you a piece of paper. I think I have it here in my notes. And if you're online, our online admins will be posting a link. And the assignment is this. We feel as pastors more than ever that God is calling you. God is calling us out of isolation into community. We want to be careful not to tell you exactly what that looks like, because this is a complex time. For example, the assignment for you, because we're going to ask you to take a practical, measurable step towards community, what that may mean for you is that you show up here once again for in-service worship experiences. That may be the assignment for you. But we recognize that some of you aren't here because of legitimate health concerns and legitimate conscience concerns. So that may not be the step for you. We do think, however, that probably something that will work for most people in our church, as we talk about a practical, measurable step to take, is that you would do so towards a small group, a smaller community. For you, because of sensitivities, it may be an online group or maybe a socially distant mask-only group or a mask-optional group, or maybe you are shut-in, you are homebound, and you can't get out. Maybe this is you requesting for a pastor or an elder to come and encourage you and to administer the Lord's Supper with you and for you and to pray and encourage you. We think we could cover a lot of bases here. We want to make it as easy as we possibly can for you to break out of this rut of isolation. So be thinking, this week, next week, what is one practical, measurable step that you can take out of isolation into community? So that's the assignment. I'll talk about it a little bit more at the back end of the message, but let's now address just two dynamics, two realities, I think in all local churches, in this local church for certain, that make it easy to isolate. Two dynamics, and here they are in advance. Number one, convenience, and number two, division. Convenience and division. So the call is, break the habit, resist the habit towards isolation, forsaking community with other Christians by challenging your convenience, number one. Number two, and defying division. Convenience, division. Let's take a look at the first. Convenience. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Feel what he's saying. Hear what he's saying. There's nothing convenient about what this writer is telling us here. It challenges the consumer and every one of us because he tells us to consider, to make it a project, a personal project, to plan, to strategize, to execute, even using one's own resources, to meet some objective, to hit some target. And what is the target in our passage? That you would plan to stir up other Christians in their faith, that you would help them in their love of God, that you would encourage them in their love of other people, that you would help them find their usefulness in the kingdom, that you would view it as a personal assignment to help others to be grounded in their faith. Feel the weight of that. Because normally, this is how we think of spiritual development. We think it's me, Jesus, my personal relationship, my cup of coffee, my Bible, my devotional, my reading plan, my podcast, me jogging, me being inspired, me being encouraged, my heart being lifted up, and then me moving into my day trying to put one foot of faith in front of another. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not in our passage. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that you make it a priority to encourage others in their faith. That you really get into Christian community. That you really develop relationships with others who know Jesus. In other words, that you make church attendance not about you, but about other Christians. And that's always been hard, hasn't it? Because of the flesh, because of our culture. I think of a book, and I've referenced this before, Roger Fink and Rodney Stark, in a book called The Churching of America, where they argue that most Christians, at least in the U.S., and maybe this is a broader trend, most Christians have a relationship with other Christians and their local church that's characterized more by capitalism and consumerism than their Christianity. And the reason why they say that is because so many Christians, when they think about attendance, when they think about engagement with a local church, with a covenant community, with particular Christians, kind of the default in our heart is, what's in it for me? Feed me. Serve me. What churches will meet most of my preferences? And the church that serves me the best wins. The church that serves me the best gets the affiliation, gets the attendance, gets the engagement. Do you ever see that? Do you ever feel that? I'm the first to say that I've struggled with that. There's a consumer in my heart that looks around, and I'm asking, what's in it for me? But here's the dynamic. Here's the reality of any relationship. Have you ever noticed that the closer you get to people, the less convenient it gets? The closer you get to people, the more difficult they become. Have you noticed that, or is that just me? And of course, if you've been married for 5 minutes, everyone said, amen. Man, the closer you get, the more difficult people are, the more needy they are, the more they slow you down, they trip you up. It's kind of better to go solo if you can. And so people, they bring that idea, that philosophy into their walk with Jesus. And what ends up happening is what one journalist reports. He says this, the inspiration for what church is doing comes from a place where freedom of choice, convenience, individualism, and variety is celebrated. That is the American shopping mall. Pastors are complicit with this, by the way. This is why pastors are obsessed about numbers, appeal factor, relevance factor, sellability factor. It's success. Well, success using what metric? Well, it's a metric usually not borrowed from the kingdom of God, not found in Scripture, but taken straight from our culture. Putting other people's needs in front of yours. Practical, spiritual needs in front of yours. Dying to self, let me tell you, that's the thing I want to isolate from. This is why we forsake the gathering. This is why we don't get into relationships in the depth that I think that God is calling us to. It's costly. It's inconvenient. But as we're going to see in a moment, the whole passage is a passage celebrating the gospel of Christ. And what do we know about the gospel of Christ? We know this. God was inconvenienced for you, wasn't he? He slowed down to speed you up. He descended to raise you up. He did not forsake the assembling of himself with us, as is the manner of some, even though we were costly. Costly in a way that we will never fully appreciate. He didn't step away. He drew near. He drew near. And as those who are beneficiaries of it, he wants that to characterize more and more. I don't think we'll ever be perfect at it. That attitude, every time we step into a small group, into a coffee or a lunch with another brother, with another sister, into a Sunday morning gathering, either here or online, how can I serve? I had a conversation with a dear brother in our church that I esteem greatly. Hadn't seen him like in 4 or 5 months ever since this thing happened, and just greatly respect this guy. He came right out and said, let me tell you why I haven't been here at church. It has nothing to do with my health, and it has nothing to do with my conscience. I'll tell you why I haven't been there. I like attending church online because I get to wear my slippers, not drive 40 minutes to church, and eat eggs and bacon in my recliner and watch you guys preach and sing. And my response is, I get it. I mean, of course. How is that not habit forming? Some of the latest studies say that it takes about 12 weeks to form a habit. Do you know how long we have been doing this abnormal iteration of church? Double that, 24 weeks. How is that not habit forming? I want to stay at home in my underwear, eating my eggs and bacon, watching church too. Get that image out of your mind, by the way. How could that not be awesome? Of course that's awesome, but I love what this brother said as a follow-up. He says, I know it's convenient, but it's not about me, is it? Absolutely, it's not about me or him or anyone else. It's about each other. And the fact is, I think of this individual and many, many other individuals, when they are not here in one form or another, we are the worst because of it. They bring an ethos of encouragement. an ethos of solidarity as we sing with one another and praise God and pray for our community and respond to His word. There's a dynamic that is mysterious and supernatural. Let me put it like this. Never underestimate the power and the ministry of you being present. There is a ministry of presence that you cannot understate. I've been a part of small groups all of my life, and I'm telling you, you can cut it across the grain, and there's always the same different personality types, and there's always those personality types who are quiet. They don't feel very confident in what they say. They don't feel theologically astute, and they don't feel like a great contributor to the community. And sometimes they wrestle with whether or not they would be missed if they did not show up. And I'm telling you, for them to not show up, we are the worst because of it. Because when you are in community, week in, week out, watching and observing God's faithfulness into each individual in your group, through the highs and the lows and the mediocre and the mundane, I'm telling you, every person in my small group, they empower me to love Jesus more. They encourage me to put my hand to the plow and not turn back. I'm inspired. I'm equipped. I see that God is alive on the move in their lives. Don't underestimate the power of presence. Or as the writer says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. But you can't do that unless you get together. Don't forsake getting together. So convenience is one of the things that contribute to the formation of the habit of isolation. And if that's true, well, then the second point is even more true, and that is division contributes to the habit of isolation. Look again at verse 24. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Doesn't that sound amazing? That sounds so positive. I picture my wife stirring together. She's putting ground sausage with Romano cheese onto the penne pasta that's bubbling with Alfredo sauce. What a beautiful picture of unity. Stir up together. Ingredients so compatible. I love that image. And maybe that image, in some sense, should govern our interpretation of verse 24, but the word itself does not suggest a positive connotation as much as it does a negative connotation. So the meaning range of this word, stir up, on the one hand, it can mean quite literally to irritate one another to love and good deeds. Some of your translations say provoke one another. It's used of a rash. Be a rash in your brother's life. Be a canker sore in your sister's life. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? So that's one part of the meaning range. In classical Greek, check this out. The word describes a sudden, violent, painful spasm that convulses a body. So bring a violent convulsion, spasm, painful to your brother's life, to your sister's life. That doesn't sound very good, does it? That doesn't sound positive. How can that be anything but bad? The only image that came to mind when I read that, and I've shared this before, is when I was driving my mom when I was a teenager on Arrow Boulevard in Fontana. She was eating a corn dog and started to choke on it. And it got lodged so deep that she had no airflow whatsoever. And she's just grabbing on and staring at me, begging for life. And we were in the middle of traffic, and I had to do something. I couldn't pull over. And so the only thing that I knew to do was to ball my hand up in a fist and to punch her in the stomach 3 times, convulsing her body, and the corn dog flew out of her mouth and hit the windshield. And she praised me for it. She thanked me for beating her up. It was for her good. It was an expression of love. I know that seems weird. What does that mean in our text? Well, maybe this is where the NIV is helpful, because it says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Well, that sounds kind of positive, right? Well, not if you're a horse. And some stranger gets on your back and they have boots with this metal, you know, device or tool on your heels, and they start digging in that metal into your sides. That's the word. And of course, if you're the horse, everything within you, at least initially, is directed towards removing that person from you, getting as far from that person, spurring you in the side as you can. But to do so is to not get to the destination you need to get. To not get to the place you need to get. And I think the writer is saying the same thing. What he's saying here is, consider that your brothers and your sisters, the Christians in your community, the Christians with whom you have proximity to, they are spurs, or how about this synonym? They are pricks. They are pricks on God's feet applied to your side. And some of you are thinking, prick is a better term for some of the people in my life. Prickly. Like a cactus. Difficult. Wounding. Hurting. Slowing down. Inconveniencing you. You see, the closer we get, the more wounding there is. The closer we get, the more we challenge each other. I think we like the idea of church on paper. We like the idea of community in our theology. Like, there's a romantic notion when we read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. They had all things in common. Man, we want to be a part of that. It seems so warm and fuzzy and amazing. It's like when I go to the nursery, like the plant nursery. Is it just me? But every time I see a cactus and I walk by one, I have to touch to see whether or not it's sharp. Is that just me? Okay, maybe it's just me. And what's interesting is that there's some cacti out there, they look fuzzy. Like, it looks like fur. You want to embrace it. You want to make a pillow out of it. And so you draw near. Oh, this is going to be nice. It's going to be pleasant. And you reach out and you touch it and you realize, step away. I think that's the case when you think of what it means truly to be a part of a local church. I mean, from a distance and reading a few Bible verses, man, that feels warm and amazing and awesome. You get near, and you will get wounded. How do porcupines hug? Have you thought about that? How do porcupines keep each other warm in a snowstorm? I mean, they need each other, but they needle each other. If they don't have each other, they're going to die in the storm. But the closer they get, the more they have justification for departing from one another. That's Christian community. The closer you get, though we need each other, we needle each other, and the temptation is to depart. But then, that is to miss the path that God wants you to be on, the direction, the destination that he has for you. Think of it in our context. So let me give you one example, and this really is just an example, but I just think it's a wonderful opportunity to highlight the point. Did anyone ever anticipate that there would be such passionate disagreement and division among people, including Christians, and maybe especially Christians, on the topic of face masks? Like, did you ever think that that would be the issue? Like, 2019, you're like, what's the thing that's really going to bring upheaval among Christians and divide them and get them spatting online and avoiding each other at the store? What's the thing? Oh, it's face masks. If you thought that in 2019, I'm going to hire you as my consultant. Who would have ever thought? Now, I'm not trivializing the debate, because I think it's a legitimate debate, and I've heard both sides and multiple sides, and people, they bring passion and principle to that issue. But the fact is, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, this issue, this one issue, is just scratching the surface of a bunch of other real differences that exist among us that we don't even know about it because we haven't been in the same room long enough. But let me say that again. This is just one example of many issues that divide us, but we don't know those issues divide us because we don't know each other, because we have not been in the same room long enough, because we have yet to experience the true nature of Christian community, or we have some room to work. I think we've been united for the last decade as a church, and I'm not going to take anything away from that work. But isn't it interesting? Here we are in this time of turbulence, and you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to bring greater unity. He wants to build on that. How? By showing us where we disagree. By revealing what's already been there. And forcing you to work through Christian principles of charity, of love, assuming the best, principles of reconciliation, wrestling your heart towards God's heart, so that we handle one another in the way that Jesus wants us to handle one another. You see, God wants to use the irritation to make what we have in common more pronounced, more obvious. I think if we did Christian community the way that the Lord wants us to, we would get to the point that we would look at the person next to us and we would say, how in the world can we be on the same team? How in the world could we be in the same church? We are that different. We are that divided on a number of significant issues. When you press closer, I think that's what you're going to realize. But this is precisely the setup for the grace of God. Because that's the question that God wants to answer. How is it that you can be with other people of great differences on a number of topics and yet have something so much more important in common that it helps to keep you together? Though those things don't keep you together. Is there anyone who has that power? Is there anything that has that power? And we know in our head it's Jesus. Jesus has that power. It's part of the build up to verses 24 through 25. He tells this community of diversity, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God with all of its diversity and tensions and irreconcilable differences, because of Jesus, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. What we have in common, though we don't have a lot in common, maybe because what we have in common is so much more powerful to keep us together than our differences are powerful enough to keep us apart. Since we hold firm to the same confession, therefore, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Let us get together even more and more as we see the day drawing near because of Jesus. I'm not saying that's easy. I know that's not easy. Spurring is never easy. What's easy is isolation, detachment, remaining aloof. What's easy is just finding those four people in this world that believe just like you, look just like you, smell just like you, and hang out with them. That's what's easy. What's hard is unity. That's difficult because I'm telling you, when you strive towards unity, you always feel the one who's being marginalized. When you labor towards unity, you're the one that feels like you're not winning. You're compromising. You're not being heard. Because true unity, when had, means that you're giving up something precious, substantial, in order to guard what is essential. Let me say that again. In order to experience true unity, you will have to give up something precious a flag that you want to wave, an agenda that you want to see embraced. But it's not jiving with other people. And the temptation is to depart. And unity says, no, don't depart. What you have in common with Jesus is so much greater than your passion. Will you let go of it? Will you hold that loosely? Will you hold it loosely? Will you give it up? Substantial, something substantial for what is essential. And here's the blessing when you do that. And it feels like such a sacrifice. When you do that, the preciousness of Jesus emerges in your heart in a real tangible way that you can never imagine. Because now you see, oh, he's that good. And I can work out his preciousness and his value and what we have in common in Jesus into these dicey relationship situations and disagreements. But notice that only comes out of the friction, the spurring, the provoking, the convulsion that the writer talks about. It reminds me of what C.H. Spurgeon refers to, and by way of illustration, he talks about a blacksmith who wanted to take two pieces of metal and to weld them together, and so he grabbed the two pieces of metal, placed them on the anvil, and began to strike them together, though they were cold and hard. And there he is, laboring to no avail. In fact, every time he hit these two pieces of metal, they would bounce off of each other. And then he remembered the thing that he should never have forgotten. What he needed was fire. Was fire. And so he took the metal, both pieces, thrust them into an oven until they got red hot. And with one or two blows, those two pieces were brought together. This is how the church is made one. This is how God is working unity in our midst, greater expressions of unity. Let me ask you, or give you a charge, better yet. Will you take seriously what the Apostle Paul says in places like Ephesians chapter 4? This is what he says. He says to a church that had far more incompatibilities than we ever could have, Jew and Gentile together in one congregation, two different worlds, right? Two different backgrounds, two groups with very different sets of scruples and sensitivities, and yet God brings them together in this church called Ephesus. And this is what Paul tells them. With all humility, church, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Will you take those words seriously? Are you zealous this morning to preserve the unity that you have with Christians right now that you haven't talked with because you have a bad attitude towards them and they you because of differences emerging out of the last 6 months? Will you take this verse seriously? I would ask you, what is that issue right now that's justifying in your mind the detachment? What is the decision that's been made? What is the chart or the course that's been charted? What is the area of debate that has been brewing that irritates you so much that it makes it all right in your mind to remain aloof? Will you be eager this morning to fight against that, to fight against the contributors to the habit of isolation, division, and convenience, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? How do I do that? Okay, this is how you do it. In part, draw near. Get closer. Don't remain a stranger. How do you do that? Well, here's one way. Join a small group. I'm not saying that's the only way, but this is clearly a practical, measurable step out of isolation into community. Or maybe you just can't find room in your calendar to get that in there. Will you find a brother or a sister that you respect who's following Jesus and say, would you agree to meet with me for coffee once every 2 weeks? Let's open up the Bible. Let's read through a gospel. Let's pray for one another. Let's not make this about backaches and the weather. Let's talk about encouraging one another in the faith. Will you do me a favor? You got this piece of paper in front of you. Online, you're going to have this linked. Will you fill this out? And maybe you are already a part of a small group. That's great. We would love to know. We want to see how you're doing, how we might care for you. Or you might be able to scribble in, hey, I'm going to form a smaller group of my own with another brother or sister. That's fine too. Or maybe you want to be brought into a new community. We're going to be forming small groups as the need arises. And perhaps it's a mask-only, socially distanced group. It may be mask-optional. Maybe it's a Zoom group. Or maybe you just need a visit from a pastor because you can't get out of your house. We are trying to remove all obstacles in the next 2 weeks from you staying in isolation. Would you respond to your pastors as we try to lead you in this season? So there you have it. Are we all right? Are we good? Okay, some of us are good. All right. Well, I will pray for all of us.